Well, Advent is the beginning of the church calendar year, and so this year we're beginning with a sermon series by Norman Stolpe entitled He Who Has Come Will Come. And these weeks we've grounded ourselves in the birth of Jesus while preparing our hearts for his return. The first week we saw was beware of the trap, and that was when allowing the anxieties and the worries of life to so encapsulate our minds and hearts that we can't see and behold the coming future of our King's return. The second week we looked at the refiner's fire, seeing that the impurities within our own heart need to go through a crucible of affliction to become out purified and worthy of the Lord. And this third week we are continuing to listen to John the Baptist preparing the way as we turn our attention to something a little bit more joyful, sweet fruit. Before Carol reads our gospel lesson, I would like to read an Old Testament reading from Isaiah 12, and then also a New Testament epistle reading, putting these three scriptures side by side and listening to all of their messages. So this is Isaiah 12, 2 through 6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Then listen to Philippians 4, 4 through 9 as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And Carol, would you come read the gospel?
This morning we're going to be reading from Luke 3, 7 through 18, but first let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to be able to listen and hear what you have for us. We ask that as Pastor Tom speaks this morning, that your spirit will open us up to what we are to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share one with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Carol. Well, this third week of Advent is called Joyful Sunday. And that was a theme that you certainly heard from Isaiah 12 and from Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You see the theme of joy of Isaiah 12. Shout aloud, sing for joy, all you people. But the baptizer's call for fruit of repentance, Luke chapter 3, seems to be a jarring juxtaposition. In contrast, heightens as the harshness of the montage of John's preaching, "You brood of vipers, the axe is already at the root of the trees. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." But this message is not out of place on Joyful Sunday. Luke concludes that John's preaching by writing that John preached the good news to all the people. So how is this caustic language good news? Well, John was not interested in some fire and hellfire and brimstone style. He was not trying to embarrass his critics. It says in there that John was looking for fruit in keeping with repentance. That is what he wanted. He wanted to see fruit. He wanted to see people's lives turn to righteousness. When that happened, indeed, it would be good news and cause for joy. If on this third week of Advent, we are to experience the authentic joy of sweet fruit of repentance, we must hold John's standard up against the anxieties of life that dilute our repentance to mere self-righteousness. All of John's prescriptions instruct us to hold our possessions lightly. If we have more food or clothing than you need, share generously. Don't take advantage of your privileged position, such as the tax collectors and the soldiers, in order to gain wealth by overcharging or extortion or threats. In summary, he's saying don't pursue money. Be generous to others. In our society, one that wildly seeks success in conspicuous consumption, John's directions hardly see the route to satisfaction. His call to show forth sweet fruit of repentance is a call to turn away from the cravings and the actions of rebellion, right? And to turn away from that, not just turning towards something neutral, but to turn towards God and to receive the abundant joy of the life that God gives through Jesus Christ. Repentance is often seen as simply turning away from the bad habits, the things we should stop doing and the wrong actions. But it is equally turning towards something joyous and good, the life-giving God, and to practice and put into action actions that show forth the love of God in our lives to the world to see. The fruit of repentance is changing what or who we live for. Instead of the tax collectors overcharging, which we saw a couple weeks ago, was prone to do as they bought the rights to charge taxes and then could add on top of that however much they wanted to. And so they could tax anybody for anything, basically. They had the power to do that. And you see how that's ripe for corruption. The soldiers, they had a basic living wage, but not much more. But with their power, they could force people to give them a little extra. And so they would regularly do that. And so John doesn't tell the tax collectors and the soldiers, stop being tax collectors and soldiers, right? He says, change how you do it. Be honest in your profession. live for and work for God, and not for your own selfish gain. John's message is biting and sharp. It stops us short and forces us to either turn towards God or to continue our own way and face the wrath of God. That is what it says. In the turning, we experience joy, though, friends. As we turn away from the action that's produced or come to the wrath of God, we return, we experience joy in that turning, from certain death and torment that we were headed on, whether we knew it or not, into receiving a warm embrace of a heavenly Father, to receiving a kingdom that he has prepared for his children. That in that turning there is great joy. So that scathing voice of John prepares our hearts for our Messiah. And it is our Messiah that is our deepest longing, our deepest need. Everything else is relatively unimportant compared to being prepared for God's salvation. This third week of Advent, consider this alternative path to joy. As the refiner's fire consumes the anxieties of life, freedom blooms. The frantic slavery to seeking the next level of success that can leave you behind. If you no longer cling to the ownership of things, that energy that is sucked up by the acquisition, the maintenance, can be redirected towards people. And if you don't buy it, you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to throw it away. Instead, you can thrive on the smile and the thanks of people. You can become a partner in the growth of others. Such freedom. I hope that you're caught that this life of repentance, this fruit of repentance, is more than just a mind change. It's more than just a theory or an attitude. It is lived out behavior. It is the joy of giving, the joy of sharing, the freedom from the slavery to our possessions. Does anyone here own 2 shirts? Everybody, right? We got closet full of shirts. Well, in John's day, most people had 1 shirt. They had 1 tunic. And yet some people were able to get a second one. Good for them. They had a change. They had a second layer on cold days. And our pride, our greed would say, grab that second cloak and hold on to it. That's for your benefit. And yet faith and repentance and living for God, not for ourselves, opens our eyes to see people who have no shirt, who don't have anything. And it leads us to give up from what really is our excess to meet their basic need. Same thing with food, it says. If you have leftovers, then you have more than enough, and you can share with others. Now, in John's day, that was a little bit different than our America, where there is an abundance of all kinds of things. But I lay that before you to remind you of the abundance we have. In tough times and tough economies, we feel the pinch in our wallets, and it can feel like we're poor. But also, keep in mind the rest of the world. Keep in mind what the living standard has been throughout history. And remember, indeed, we are blessed. And we are blessed to be a blessing to others. There is a soundtrack. I don't know if you remember the movie Prince of Egypt. It was a cartoon, came out probably 25 years ago, something like that. So you may not remember. It didn't make a real big hit, but there's a song in there called Through Heaven's Eyes. And I always enjoyed this song as it pushes against the materialistic assumptions of our day. So I want to read just a couple of the lyrics. So how do you measure the worth of a man? In wealth or strength or size? In how much he gained or how much he gave? The answer will come. The answer will come to him who tries to look at his life through heaven's eyes. And that's why we share all we have with you, though there's little to be found. When all you've got is nothing, there's a lot to go around. And it encourages us to see our lives through heaven's eyes, to see our value through heaven's eyes, not earthly eyes, not our self-imposed eyes, but through how God sees us, and to see what is truly worth living. Well, John's message, it was and continues to be welcomed by those who are waiting expectantly for the day of the Lord. John's message explains that the way to be prepared to joyfully face Jesus when he comes is to follow this word and rejoice as partners with God in reversing the burdens of oppression. It's been my experience, and maybe it's been yours as well, that people tend to one extreme or the other when it comes to talking about, you know, hell's fire and brimstone and sin or the joy of the Lord. And sometimes they can see like two opposing camps. Well, we have some who are in the overwhelmed guilt and shame of their sin that they can't see past it. That weighs them down. And the fruit of their life is not joy, but it's despair. They just feel crushed by this load that is on their shoulders. They're very aware of their sin. On the other extreme, you have these people who are so joyful and happy and yet they can't face their sin. They deny it. They pretend it's not there because it might take away from their joy, they fear. And yet we need to have both together, for it is in recognizing our sin, our transgressions, that we recognize our need for a Savior, and in recognizing that Jesus is our Savior, when we confess our sins, we have that burden lifted off of us. The scriptures say there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to a greater joy than pretending we don't have sin. When we allow ourselves to say, we are sinners, we need a Savior. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for me, for my sins, that I may be rid of them, that I might be eternally forgiven. Friends, that is good news. That is news that our hearts most need to hear, that we can cling to on the darkest days that we go through, that can shelter us in times of storm. That is the good news that will not let us down when everything else is gone and everyone has left us. That is good news that we are made right with our Creator and our Maker and our Redeemer, and He is coming back to set all things right. Friends, Christmas is often characterized by joy. We think about the joy of stuff, but that doesn't last. We know that. We think the joy of success, the joy of family, those are good things. But the true joy of Christmas is the anticipation. It's the same anticipation we have of Jesus' second coming. It's the joy that the broken will find healing. It's the joy that the dirty will be made clean. It is joy that the blind will see. Joy that the lame will leap, that the dead will rise. That is the joy we have in Jesus. Our Savior brings that hope, that peace to our lives. And we can know that the evil and the trials and the tribulations that we face today, that Satan himself, who inflicts this world with so much, that he will be eternally judged and condemned. We will know there will be a day that he will be destroyed and the children of God will be revealed for who they are in Jesus Christ. The joy comes in that here is born a Savior, and he will save us from our sins. If we don't see our sins as condemning us, we miss the joy of a Savior coming for us. The good news that John preached is good news. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is coming in its fullness, friends, and we are looking forward to that day. Perhaps, though, you're here today and you know the anxiety of life. You know the pressures of society, of living for the day, of seizing the moment. You know the frantic search for being enough and making success and having a good reputation, and you have allowed that to be your only pursuit in life. And perhaps you're here and there's the Holy Spirit nudging you that you need to find a Savior. Well, friends, this church wants to extend that offer to you today again, that you might know that you are eternally loved. Loved with such a passion that the God sent his one and only Son for you, to redeem your life from the pit, to set your feet upon a rock, for all the years of crying and tears and sorrow to grant you joy, true joy, lasting joy, that he might delight over you with singing and comfort you with his arms. Friends, we need that. So much of the stuff that we pursue in life is actually a liability. It keeps us anchored to this world and thinking that this is going to last forever. We need to hear the good news of John about Jesus, about the coming Messiah, and lift our eyes up to what lasts, to the eternal kingdom of God. This is a joyful Sunday, and in receiving the good news of God's forgiveness through repentance, there is great joy. And let our hearts join in the rejoicing of God's salvation always, and fix our minds on what is true, what is noble, what is good, what is excellent and praiseworthy, on the gospel message itself. Let us see ourselves through heaven's eyes, and let our actions show forth sweet fruit of a life that is turned away from sin and turned towards God and transformed by his Holy Spirit. Let us be a people marked by joy. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your message that you bring joy. And so often we think of joy in circumstances. When things are going well, we're happy. When things aren't going well, we're distressed. But Lord, help us to see our lives through heaven's eyes, that the reality of Jesus eternally changes us into a state of being your children, your family, and that there is a joy there that nothing can take away. Continue to encourage us where we need to be encouraged to turn back to you. For we continually need to repent and turn from ways that we have slipped and ways that we have looked away from you and gone our own selfish way. And your invitation is to turn back around, to turn once again and see your face, your loving gaze that is transformative just by looking at you and receiving your love. We need that once again, so continue to do the good work you have begun and will carry it out to completion in the day of Christ's return. And may our hearts be longing and waiting in eager expectation for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our final hymn is a joyful song, right? It's Joy to the World, and it's a message we want to shout to the world about the joy of Jesus coming and his salvation and reign that he comes. I was talking with a wise woman this week, and she reminded me that sometimes when we're going through life, we come into seasons where we just don't have joy. That's okay. But there is a line in this hymn that says, he makes his blessing flow far as the curse is found. And if we are feeling some of the effects of the curse this morning, proclaim that in your hearts, that he will make all things right, and he will come for his children to redeem all the brokenness of creation and fix us up.